Thank you for that word. I like that picture. That looked ridiculous. Okay, if you would open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. The word of God says this: "Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory in their and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." You know, last week we talked about what it meant to be a spiritual worshiper, somebody who worships God spiritually. Paul here is turning to a part of Philippians where he's correcting some people who are thinking wrongly, heretically, in a way that's not under the gospel of Jesus Christ, about what it means to be approved by God or what salvation requires. And more specifically, he's encountering where he did in a lot of his churches, Jews that said, yeah, Jesus is the Messiah, and you need to put your faith in Jesus, but you also need to do some other things. And see, they started having their own human checklist of things that people needed to do to really be religious. And one of their main things was circumcision. One of their main things was keeping them as a law, keeping the law. Yes, Jesus sets you free, but it was always Jesus and something else, or Jesus but something else. And Paul says those are not spiritual worshipers. Those are religious, fleshly worshipers. And we talked about the fact how we can do everything right in church. Okay, we can have a perfect church service technically. We could have this place packed out for months on end. I could preach the perfect sermon, which that's never going to happen. But we could do all these things. But if God isn't here, it doesn't matter. And you can have mega churches full of thousands of people. And I'm not knocking on them. They do great ministry. But if God isn't there, it doesn't matter. And you can have 12 people that Jesus sends out, and they can change the world if God's with them. He tells them, "I press on," verse 14, "I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You see, Paul is a spiritual disciple. Paul has Jesus in mind. His goal in his life is consumed with making sure that people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they see modeled the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's not going to waste his time on anything. Even the business that he runs is a ministry, so that people who come into his tent shop hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what it takes to be a spiritual disciple, he lists out three things I want us to think about today. Three things. First, he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. Being a spiritual disciple requires mature thinking. Mature thinking. What is mature thinking? He says it is think this way. What way is that? That it is only Jesus Christ who makes you perfect. That it is only through Jesus Christ that you do anything good. And that you can't accomplish anything on your own apart from Jesus Christ. Just a few chapters early in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. He writes this: "For it is God," listen to this, "for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. What does this verse mean? It means that it's God who enables you to do things for God, and it's God who gives you the will, that gives you the desire to do things for God in the first place. You see, mature Christians, people that think like Christ, understand that if they're doing anything for God, it's because God is letting them do it. And God is empowering their ability to do it. It doesn't have anything to do with them. Everything you make in your life, every decision you make in your life, is a spiritual decision. And you probably don't believe that, because we don't live that way. But listen to me. Every decision you make in your life is a spiritual decision. You got dressed this morning. Okay, that is a spiritual decision. Because if you didn't, and you went outside, you would be under conviction that you need to put some clothes on. Why? Because the Bible teaches us that nakedness, immodesty, is sinful. All right, and even people that don't know Christ have the law of Christ written on their heart so that when they do wrong things, they know that it's wrong. When they do right things, they know that it's right. But everything you do is a spiritual decision. You got dressed. Hopefully when you got dressed appropriately. You know, with modesty. That's a spiritual decision. You ate this morning, I hope. All right. Food is spiritual. Your body needs it. God created your body. God created your body to eat. I love it. He didn't create us so that we just needed a pebble that tastes like nothing, like a rock. Okay? He created us to enjoy food, to enjoy life. And every decision that you make is spiritual. You've either made decisions to follow God, or you've made decisions not to follow God. And every decision in your life, that's what it boils down to. It's a decision to please God or to please yourself. And the only way that you can mature as a Christian is if you first belong to Christ, if you pursue Christ, and then you realize that it's Jesus Christ who enables you to do anything for Him. And He's Jesus Christ who gives you the desire in your heart to do anything for Him in the first place. It all goes back to Jesus. It is not about you. And when you think it is about you, whether it's coming to church, and when you think it's about you, whether it's your decision to open your mouth and worship, if it's just about you, it's not about Jesus. Does that make sense? If you sang this morning, and when you opened your mouth, you weren't thinking about singing praises to Jesus Christ, you're doing it for yourself. You're just going through some religious movement. If you came to church today, and you didn't come to church to worship Jesus Christ, and when you thought about staying in bed, because I almost set my alarm 15 minutes back, but when you thought about staying in bed, it was God that prompted you to get up and go to church. It wasn't you, hopefully. It was God. But if you are the person who forgot Jesus through that whole process, I'm going to church because it's what I always do. I'm going to get up and go to church because it's me and what I always do. Then what you're doing today is not spiritual. And you're not being a spiritual disciple. Why? Because it is not about Jesus any longer. It is about you. And I can preach a sermon. And the goal of my sermon and the goal of my scripture reading is to show how much I know, or to think that I can affect change in somebody. And it's not about lifting up Jesus Christ, preaching the name of Jesus Christ, realizing that this is God's word, and because it's God's word, that's why it's going to change anybody. Then what I'm doing up here is a waste of time. Any non-believer can get up here and get 3 points from a scripture passage, give you some illustrations, and God is not a single part of that. and they can give you a sermon. But we're here for Jesus. Amen? I need some feedback. We're here for Jesus, and we're here to be about Jesus. Amen? Amen. And if you weren't in the first place, you need to be now. You need to be thinking about right now. Why am I here, and what is Jesus speaking to me? You see, to be a spiritual disciple is to be mature. And here's what he says. If any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. And he's preaching to a church, so he's telling people in the church, there are people in your church, they are not mature. There are people in your church, they're banking on themselves. They're banking on their own efforts to please God. They're banking on their own church attendance record to please God. It doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. It has to do with them. But we're called on to be mature. You know, it says in verse 13 again of chapter 2 that it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. If God gives you the desire to do something for him, if God enables you to do something for him, then there's never anything that God calls you to do that you cannot do for him. Which means that everybody in this room is capable of maturing. And everybody in this room is capable of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. You know, this weekend I got to visit some new cousins. My younger sister, who's 30 now, she used to brag about being in her 20s, whatever, she's 30 now, as of yesterday. She's 30 now, and my brother-in-law, they were down from Kansas City. They're at an Air Force base there. He's a fighter pilot, so don't give him too much credit. It's not that tough of a job. Anyway, so he's a fighter pilot. So they were coming out from Kansas City. And they just adopted two kids. And so yesterday we went out to my dad's for 4th of July weekend, and Annalise and David were excited about meeting their new cousins. You know, my new cousins did not grow up in a Christian home. And my new cousins did not grow up with rules that my kids had, or that my sister's other two kids had. And apparently, just before I got there, Trenton, who's 3.5 years old, going to be 4, he's kept on letting everybody know it's about to be my birthday. It is in 10 days. It's about to be my birthday. I'm going to be 4. Well, cool. Yeah, I'm 33. Big deal. Get over it, kid. No, I'm just kidding. All right. I didn't say that. You know, he's about to be 4. I'm excited for him. We got him a present and everything, okay? Cool kid. But he's 3.5. So, but apparently before I got there, he used some not quite appropriate language in response to my brother-in-law disciplining him. And no, I don't need to go into details. It was just not quite appropriate language that he used in response to my brother-in-law disciplining him. You know, why? Because he's never seen it modeled. So he lacks some maturity. But he can learn. You know, my sister also adopted another kid, and his name is John Henry. We call him Henry. Henry's 2.5. And Henry is going to have a tougher time. You see, Henry has a shunt in his brain that leads down to his stomach because when he was 2 weeks old, his parents were high and they beat the tar out of him. And they waited a month to take him to a hospital because they didn't want to deal with the questions. So he's 2.5, but he's in diapers and he coos like he's a newborn baby. I don't know how mature he's going to get. But I'll tell you one thing. If you're a Christian in this room, God has given you everything you need to become more like Christ. You see, all non-believers, listen to me, all non-believers are immature. And all non-believers are going to be immature their whole life. And that's not me name-calling, that's just a fact. Why? Because they're not capable of desiring what God desires. They're not capable of doing what God wants them to do through the power of the Holy Spirit given to them through Jesus Christ. But you and I are, so what does that mean? It means that we're supposed to be different. Well, how different are we supposed to be? Well, in verse 17, he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me." and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So how mature are you supposed to be? I want to give you this test. Are you mature enough to go up to a baby Christian and say, imitate me? Imitate my lifestyle. You do what I do. You see, Paul was consumed by Jesus Christ and a love for Jesus Christ. And he talks about openly in the Bible how he is the chief of all sinners, about what he wants to do, he doesn't do, and the things he doesn't want to do, those things he finds himself doing, and who's going to save him. And he ends it with this, praise be Jesus Christ. But he's so consumed with Jesus Christ that even in his failures, he's overcoming them to keep on following Jesus Christ, to keep on becoming more like Jesus Christ. He's not perfect. He says that in verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but what's he doing? He is pressing on. He is pushing forward. He is trying to get better and be more like Jesus Christ. And is that your life? Are you somebody who a young Christian, a non-believer could look at, and you say, imitate me? Think about the different areas of your life. Could they imitate your speech? You know, David Michael is already imitating my speech. It's unbelievable. You know, it dawned on me the other day, whenever you ask him a question, it's really cute, you know. I think it's cute because he's my kid, probably. But whenever you ask him a question, half the time he'll go, And then he'll tell you, da-da-da-da-da, And it's like, are you a monk? What are you doing here? Are you meditating? All right. He'll go, And it dawned on me the other day, like when I was talking to my sister asked me something. I said, I was like, oh, man. David Michael is getting that stuff from me. And I'm sitting there half the time going, why are you doing this, kid? Look in the mirror, Jonathan. That is why. He's getting that from me. Yesterday, we were driving to my mom and dad's house, and because that's a good way to get there. You don't want to walk. It's an hour and a half away by drive. So we were driving to my mom and dad's house, and I looked in the rearview mirror, and every time I look into the rearview mirror, here's Annalise one time. Here's Annalise the other next time. You know, she's just making faces because she wants to crack me up, you know, and she succeeded, you know. Every time that I looked in the mirror, she was making a face at me. So I get to my parents' house, and I tell them that, and my dad just starts laughing. That's exactly what you used to do, son. You used to do that all the time. And I know I did. Even when I was 16 or 17, I'd be trying to crack my dad up in the back seat, just staring at him sometime like this. You know, that's just what I did. But now my kids are imitating me. It's unbelievable. And it's scary. Let's be realistic, because I'm a human being, and I have weaknesses. I know that. But are you at a point in your life where somebody can look at your life and imitate you? You see, the problem is that there are enemies. There are people that walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And the issue for Christians becomes when people look at your life, does your life look more like Jesus or look like somebody who's an enemy of Jesus? What comes out of your mouth? What runs through your mind? What entertainment and media do you consume? What does your checkbook and bank account look like? Does it look like somebody who's being faithful to the Lord in all things? Or is somebody who has tons of debt on a card because you are consumed with stuff and you want more stuff for yourself? I'm not going to talk about money too much. I really start offending people. But what does it look like? You see, here's what he says about those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. They're relying on their external things for salvation. Their end is destruction and their God is their belly. And really in Greek it says their God is their lower parts. And we don't know what that means. It could be something to do with their sexual temptations. Hey, whatever they want to do sexually, that's fine. It doesn't matter whether or not God approves of it. After all, I'm saved, so I'm going to do what I want. Maybe that's what they're talking about. Maybe they're talking about circumcision still, you know, something that's external sign that you're supposed to be religious, but it doesn't amount to anything if you don't know Jesus Christ. You know, but whatever it is, the point is that their God is their own desires. It's their own wants and not what Jesus Christ. And not only do they turn and follow their own desires, but they glory in them. They glory in them. You know, as Christians, we do this sometimes as well. I've heard Christians say plenty of times, well, nobody's perfect. Wrong, Jesus was. And as Christians, we're called to live and to look like Jesus. And sometimes we throw out this nobody's perfect line because we don't want to mature, we don't want to grow up in our faith. Or here's another line that we've thrown out, and I've thrown this out on occasion. I just want to be genuine. I just want to be real. Well, you should genuinely want to be and really want to be not like you. If you're a Christian, you realize there are parts of you that are sinful because you've already told God you're a sinner. That's what it takes to become a Christian, that you're a sinner, but that you're going to repent and follow Jesus Christ. And so if you're a Christian, your desires, you're going to genuinely want to be like Jesus Christ and really want to be like Jesus Christ. We used to have a secretary at a church that I worked at that would lose her temper so often, and a secretary at church that I worked at that would use a foul language every so often. And when she got approached by it one time, she said, "That's just the way God made me." No. That's the way you were born, as a sinner. But God wants to make you into Jesus Christ. God wants to make you more like himself. You know, if you ask somebody today, am I perfect, they would say no. If you ask somebody today, are you imperfect, they would say yes. But today, we tend to glory in the fact that we think we're perfectly imperfect. I'm fine just the way I am. I'm perfect just the way I am. The thing that you should love about me is my flaws. You know, I'm going to tell you right now, my wife doesn't love my flaws. You know why? Because they're my flaws. They're not something that's good in me. They're part of my sin nature that I want to get rid of, and I need to be more like Christ. We love the good in people, but we're never commanded in Scripture to love the bad. That's just an excuse for, if you think that you are perfect just the way you are, you're really idolizing yourself, saying that you are satisfied in your sin and you have no intention in turning it over to Jesus Christ, because sin has become your perfection and not Jesus. But this wasn't the case for Paul. He says you're going to glory in your shame and you're going to end up in destruction. Why? Because it's obvious. If you have no desire to be like Jesus, if you have no desire to give your life over to Jesus, if you have no desire to draw close to Jesus so that you can grow and mature and have people imitate you, make disciples in your faith, then you don't know Jesus. Because if you know Jesus, he's going to give you the desire to want to be like him. You're not going to be satisfied where you are. You're always going to be pushing forward towards the goal of the upward call, which is in Christ Jesus, not staying where you are. So spiritual disciples are mature. Spiritual disciples are able to be imitated. But finally, spiritual disciples realize that they're going to be transformed. He says, verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body," talking again about their lower parts, be it their sexuality. It was also the seat of their desires. We say heart. They used to say the guts, All right, so their desires, their sexuality, their external religious practices, whatever it is, he's going to transform that to be like Christ, to be like his glorious body. We are going to be like him. How is that going to be accomplished? By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. In other words, Christ is going to come. Christians are going to be transformed. We're going to be completely changed. Our desires are finally going to be in line completely with God's desires through the power of God. And as Christians, that's what we should want. To look heavenward. To look at Christ. And to aim to be like Christ. One author put it this way: aim at heaven and you'll get earth. If you aim at earth, you'll get nothing. You'll get neither one. If you look to heaven, you look to Jesus, you're going to enjoy earth a whole lot more, and you're going to be living with Christ forever on this earth when he returns. But if you're just consumed with you yourself, if you're consumed with your own desires, if you don't care about Jesus Christ, you don't care about the things of God, you just want what you want, you're not going to be living forever on this earth. You're not going to get heaven or earth. You're going to get destruction in hell because you rejected Christ. He says in verse 4, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm this way in the Lord, my beloved." See, he's looking forward to transformation, and not just his own, but the transformation of the people that he's discipling, the transformation of everybody else in his church, in his community of believers. What does he call them? He says, "My brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for." He calls them his joy and his crown. Let me ask you, his joy and his crown are the people that he has brought to Jesus Christ and that he's discipling. If we were to count the number of people that you brought to Jesus Christ, and we were to look at the number of people that you're discipling, would you have a crown? Would it be like a little tiara maybe thing? Would it be just like a baseball cap backwards, maybe just a do-rag? His joy and his crown, because he is a mature disciple, because he's being transformed, is seeing other people becoming more like Jesus Christ. Is that you? Is that you? The more we let God take us over, the more fully ourselves we become, because he has made us. He invented us. It is when I turn to Christ, when I give up myself to his personality, that I first begin to have a real personality of my own. That's written by the former atheist, well-known Christian author, C.S. Lewis. You see, you need God to transform you. You need God to change you. You will never be more fully yourself than when you draw near to Christ. You know, one of the reasons I love preaching and teaching the Word of God is, listen, I never feel more like who God created me to be than when I'm teaching and preaching the Word of God. I never feel more like the person that God created me to be than when I have a wonderful quiet time, when I've felt the presence of God. I never feel more like who God created me to be than when I'm brokenhearted over sinners, when I'm brokenhearted over my own sin. Because that's when I'm becoming more like Jesus Christ. And listen, this false gospel that we buy into at every funeral we go to, it seems like, is they're okay, we're okay, everybody's okay. No, I'm not okay, I have sin. You're not okay, you have a sin problem. Everybody else isn't okay, they have a sin problem. And the only way to come through, overcome that is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And unless you let Jesus Christ transform you, you will never find out who you're really meant to be. I remember one time when I was a young man, I made my, I did something I shouldn't have done to my mom. Actually, almost hit her, I think, that day. Like, she made me mad. I was 16. I was like, oh, I can take you now, you know. And I did one of these numbers before she slammed me into the wall and told me she was going to call my dad. It was a wonderful day at the Bowman household. And I remember my dad coming home, and I thought, oh, my goodness, he's going to whoop me. But he walked into the room, and he didn't use a belt. He used his tongue, which is worse sometimes. And here's what he said. He said, Jonathan, that is not who you are. And I remember that. And sometimes I wonder if God is looking at us, trying to tell us, trying to get a hold of our heart and say, what you're doing, how you're living, that is not how I created you to be. That's not who you are. And it's so sad that we keep the gospel to ourselves and we don't let people truly live their lives to the fullest because they don't know Jesus Christ. How crazy is that? You know, looking at John Henry laying on the mat the other day, just babbling, doing all he can do because somebody else had to fulfill their own stupid desires. So they beat up a 2-week-old kid. And part of me wishes there was a place where they could go to jail and we could beat them up. Just, you know, that's not Christ-like. But there's part of me. I told you, I got a lot to work on. But man, I guarantee you, if I had the ability to put my hands on that kid and to let him be a normal 2.5-year-old running around playing with David Michael, I wouldn't keep that to myself. And we've got a world out there. Have you been knocking on any doors lately? Have you looked at your neighbors lately? Of people who don't know Jesus Christ. And we have the answer. And we're just sitting there keeping it to ourselves while they spend a lifetime not knowing what real humanity and real maturity looks like. And I want to challenge you this morning, just like I'm challenging myself, be a spiritual disciple. Be somebody who is concerned with the things that Christ is concerned with. Be somebody who is not going to waste their years on themselves. I pray to God I never retire and sit on my couch and don't do anything for God. May that just never be the goal of my life. You know, may I never get so involved in DVRing some TV series that I can't wait to get home to watch that TV series more than I can wait to get home and spend some time in prayer with my Heavenly Father. We got to switch our priorities, people. We need to be disciples consumed with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, we just need, God, we need you. We don't have anything without you. We can't do anything good without you. We can't want to do anything that honors you without you. We have no ability to change people's lives without your presence. We have no ability to overcome the things in our lives without your power, without your presence. There's nothing we can say to convict anybody without your power, without your presence. We just cannot do anything without you. And God, show us that everything we try to do without being mindful of you is just self-serving, it's selfishness, it's a way to lift ourselves up, it's not a way to honor and praise you, that we've made life about us and not about you. And God, in everything that we're doing as we go about our day, as we go to work, as we're with our family, we're driving the car, going out to eat, whatever we're doing, God, that we would do everything with with you in mind and with your purposes in mind. God, I pray that for our church that you would just unify us around the gospel, that you would unify us around Jesus Christ, that we would never take our eyes off of Christ and start looking at, comparing ourselves to each other, looking at what each other wants or each other thinks, and letting conflict get in the way of doing things for you. God, help us to grow up. Help us to be mature. Help us to not live our lives like enemies of the cross, but to live our lives looking like a strange foreign people living in this world, because we want to honor you. And God, we just want to give you all the praise and glory for everything that you're doing in everybody's life in this room, God, things that we can't see, things that we don't know about. Speaking to people as they're driving, speaking to people through their quiet times, people shaking hands with their neighbors, trying to witness to people around them, people tending to sick people, people tending to dying people, people sending texts of encouragement, scripture, all the things that we need to be about, God. That people in this room who I know are on their knees in the mornings praying. God, you're at work. I just pray that you continue to work in us. We just want to give you all the glory, honor, and praise. In your name I pray. Amen. This time, if you would please stand, we're going to have a brief time of invitation. You know, I'd be glad to pray with you or talk to you if you need me to. But you can also talk to God right where you are. And so just as the music plays, I just pray that you would continue to think about and listen to the Holy Spirit.